Thank you, Steve. Hope that everybody can hear me on both sides, but I'll try to speak up as best I can. This is the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning here in Mark chapter 9. And over the last 6 weeks, we've been looking at Jesus in his creation, specifically in the book of Mark, all these different stories that took place outside in his creation. Just thought it'd be fun to do that. It's not the focus of the whole sermon, but just realizing how often Jesus did amazing things in his ministry under the trees, on the green grass, with things going on around them. Struck again this morning as Steve read just how often the power of God comes out when he's in nature. So they're up on a mountain here and they're terrified. The presence of God happens, a voice, also Jesus being transfigured. And we're going to look at that here in just a little bit. So much happens in God's creation when in the ministry of Jesus. And we're going to look at another example of them going up on a mountain together. Those of you who like mountains will appreciate this, like going up and maybe you've experienced the presence of God on a mountain. But the context of this passage, I just wanted to bring out, Jesus has just called them and us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. You'll see that in chapter 8, that this is the path of discipleship and following Jesus, that and following Christ, that we're going to have to take up our cross and follow him. This was the message at the end of chapter 8, and Jesus has just gotten done telling Peter he's going to suffer, he's going to be rejected, and he's going to die on the cross, Jesus is, and he's going to rise again. Peter rebukes him for it, and he says, you know, never. And how does Jesus respond? He says, get behind me, Satan. And so this is the context of what's been going on. Now that brings us to Mark chapter 9 here. Before I go any further, I just want to make note of verse 1 of chapter 9. The Bible that I had, the ESV, it breaks it off after verse 1 and says the transfiguration. But it's the beginning of chapter 9. And it says, and he said to them, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. So you might wonder about that. What is with this division here? Why, you know, it does seem to connect better with the previous chapter. Why is it put in chapter 9, verse 1? Well, we know that verse markers were put in later. Verse markers are not inspired. They were kind of inserted later to help us organize scripture. So we need to point that out first off. But a second question helps us to answer the first one. Why did Jesus mean some of you standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power? Is this referring to the second coming? This is one of those verses that have puzzled some people because it seems like he's saying, you're going to see me coming back. And I would suggest that it's not saying that because Jesus did not come back within the lifetime of the disciples. But sometimes some of these verses in more dispensational theology is kind of twisted to kind of make it toward the end time. And I don't think that's what it's saying here. It makes more sense that Jesus is most likely referring to his death and resurrection from the dead, which he had just talked about in verse 31. So Jesus had just talked about how he was going to die and he was going to rise from the dead. And it could be that he's talking about that there, that you seeing the kingdom come with power. And you think about, of all the events in Jesus's life, that's a pretty big one, right? And where we saw the kingdom and the power of God on display. So it might refer to that. It could also refer to the fact that they were about to witness the transfiguration, and that, you know, which is what we're going to look at here. So we don't, as often is the case, you know, Jesus doesn't fully explain. We kind of have to, in some verses, kind of figure out maybe what he's saying. But it seems to be probably either his resurrection or the transfiguration that would happen within their lifetimes here. And so following Christ, we've seen, I just pointed out, it involves suffering, denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following him. It's part of what we sign up for when we follow Jesus, right? That's the part we often don't like because we don't like to suffer. We don't like to go through difficult things. But right here, after this call to suffering and taking up our crosses, we see another reality of following Jesus. And that is that he often gives us glimpses of his glory. It's not all suffering. You know, sometimes Jesus shows up. He's always with us, of course. His presence is always here. But he'll give us glimpses of his glory. And yes, we suffer at times as believers, but there's also much glory to be seen as we follow Jesus. Does anybody remember a long time ago, before there were railroad crossing, or before there were railroad lights, there was a sign at a crossing that would say something like, stop, look, and listen. Anybody remember those days? Stop, look, and listen. If you don't do those things, it's probably still a good thing to do, even with lights at a crossing. But now with technology, we tend to just, you know, rely on if the lights are flashing or not. But if you didn't heed those things, stop, look, and listen. If you didn't heed it, you could be in trouble. What I want to do is just look at these three different words and how we see that here in this passage. Stop, look, and listen. And the first thing we see is the need to stop to be with Jesus. We see that in verses 1 and 2 here. Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him. He led them up to a high mountain where it says they were all alone. And so in the midst of the heavy demands of ministry, here's another example where Jesus is taking some of his inner circle of his disciples and saying, let's get away for a little bit. Let's go up. Let's go on a hike. Let's go climb this mountain together. And so they do that in the midst of a heavy schedule to try to get some rest. Jesus took the time to stop and get away and spend time with Peter, James, and John. God often does this in our lives, those times that we take to stop and just rest. Maybe some of you have done that with vacation this summer. With all the demands of normal life, sometimes it's good in the summer to just to get away, whether it's going to the beach or a house or to be with family, whatever it is, just to get away and stop for a bit. God often meets us when we get out of our regular routine to be with him. That's why it's good to get away at times. So when's the last time you've done that? Maybe just a time to get away and be with Jesus. It's so important. A spiritual retreat from the distractions of life. So mountains also, this is interesting how mountains are prominent in the ministry of Jesus. If you're mountain people and you love to go to the mountains in Colorado, this is good news. I see your hand. I see that hand. Anyone else? Raise your hand. But mountains are everywhere. He prays on mountains. Jesus preached on mountains. He performed miracles on mountains, we know. He was tempted on a mountain. He calls his disciples on a mountain. He dies on a mountain, on a cross. So mountains are everywhere. Now, we know in Israel, they weren't the same altitude of Colorado, or if you go out west, they weren't as high of mountains, but they were mountains nonetheless. And so yet again, we see on this mountain, Jesus reveals his glory to Peter, to James, and to John. A few years ago, we had the opportunity as a family to travel to Washington State. The state of Washington. We went up Mount Rainier, Mount St. Helens. That's a fascinating mountain to go up and see the history of that volcano eruption there. But the scenery is breathtaking. If you know, some of you have been out west, even this summer, and you're up on the mountains and just the amazing beauty of everything that is there. We're in awe of God's glory often when we're up on a mountaintop. And so they are about to see God's glory in an amazing way. They're all alone. Verse 2 says that Jesus and the three of them were alone. So they're stopping together, to be together. The second thing is the need to look at Jesus. So they stopped. Now we have the need to look at Jesus. What did they look at? Well, first off, we see that they looked at his glory. Verse 3 says, then he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. I believe that's what the NIV says. ESV became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And so there's this idea that Jesus lit up in such a glorious way that there's no way anything on earth could replicate it. That's often what we see about heaven. the few glimpses that we get about heaven is that it's so glorious that there's no way there's anything on earth that could even compare to it. And so this is another example here. Jesus' face shone as well. Can you imagine being yet again? I've talked about often helping us to place ourselves in the narrative. Can you imagine hanging out with Jesus on a mountain, then all of a sudden you just see his glory, this transfiguration. And it's an amazing thing to think about. It's this radical transformation. The Greek word is metamorphone, which means to change. And so literally Jesus changes. Now he's still Jesus, of course, but they see a glimpse of his glory. It means more than his outward appearance change to match his nature. Jesus came to earth as a man. And so in a sense, we know that Jesus had to kind of disguise his glory in some ways because he willingly subjected himself to becoming a man. And he couldn't walk around in all his glory, right? I mean, if Jesus were walking around on earth in all his glory, people would just be blown away. So he willingly became a man. And Jesus was still God, of course, and divine. But he, as a man, he was veiling his glory to a certain extent. So the transfiguration is a result of Jesus unveiling his true, glorious presence. And this is what the disciples witness here. They look at his glory. But they also looked at his fulfillment. This is fascinating as well. Notice in verse 4, it says that Elijah and Moses appeared. What? Not only is Jesus lighting up, but that all of a sudden, out of nowhere, it says that Elijah from the Old Testament and Moses are there on the mountain as well. Again, place yourself in their shoes. You would be blown away at what is transpiring here. These Old Testament prophets appear out of nowhere. So it kind of begs the question, why are these prophets here? Why did Elijah and Moses show up here? Scholars have put forth various theories over the years as to what is going on here. If you were to read about it in commentaries, there's various things to be said. But it does seem that they're representing the prophetic tradition that anticipated the coming of the final prophet, Jesus. And so there's significance here that the Old Testament prophets, these dudes from the Old Testament now show up, and out of nowhere, Elijah and Moses, they all anticipated the coming of the true prophet, Jesus. Acts 10:43 says that all the prophets testify about him. Who's speaking in Acts? Well, it's Peter, who's here right now with Jesus. Peter later would see the significance of Elijah and Moses being on the high mountain with them. So Elijah and Moses were forerunners. These prophets were forerunners. They were the warm-up act for Jesus, who would come and fulfill all the Old Testament prophecies. Moses said in Deuteronomy 18:15, "The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him." So Moses had an awareness that there was going to be this greater prophet that would come. And he says, you need to listen to him. And so Jesus is talking here with his fellow Israelites, Elijah and Moses, as the fulfillment of them. So this most likely is what's going on here. As I said, Elijah and Moses, if you've ever gone to a concert, they always have the warm-up act, right? Most people are not there at most concerts to see the opening acts. They're kind of, you know, given some exposure and they may be good, but the main event is why you're there. So Jesus is the main event. Elijah and Moses were just the opening act. And so Peter, James, and John, they're going to be leaders in the early church. They're going to be the ones carrying on the gospel message after Jesus ascends. And they are going to remember this amazing scene where all this is happening around them. Jesus is transfigured. Elijah and Moses show up. It validated his claim to be God and the Messiah. I think sometimes we, have you ever wished that God would give you kind of a cool experience like this? You know, just show me your glory, God. Why can't you show up like this in my life? Doesn't mean we would always, we see that in scripture, just an experience doesn't make us always trust him more. We can have a hardness of heart there, but we have the scriptures already, right? So God does not show up often in the same way. He can, sometimes he does, but they didn't have the scripture the way we do today. They had the Old Testament, but they didn't have the New Testament like we do, which tells of who Jesus is. So I think that's often why Jesus doesn't show up in the same way today. But notice what it says next. Look with me at verses 5 and 6. It says, and Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. They're terrified. How often, again, here's another example where Jesus shows his glory and they're terrified. We've seen it in the other stories that we've looked at of Jesus walking on water in other places. How often, it's almost so consistent that this is how they respond to Jesus. They're terrified in his presence. When we come in contact with the glory of God, especially in Christ, we are terrified. We cannot stand in the presence of a holy God without quaking in our boots. So here again, they're just overwhelmed with the presence, the deity, the awesome wonder of who Jesus is. It's like he switches he turns on the switch a little bit and just gives him a glimpse, and then he has to turn it off again. It's like, whoa, we would be the same way if we were in the presence of this. But good old Peter, Peter is always the one saying the interesting things, right? we don't really know why he said this. It does actually point out that they didn't know what to say. So Peter was the guy then, when you didn't know what to say, he would just say something, right? Hey, let's put up a shelter. Let's hang out here. We don't know for sure what's going on with that, but I do think he seemed to want the glory of God to be captured, and he wanted to stay in it, right? He wanted to linger here in the presence of God. Maybe you've been on a mountaintop experience and you have to go back to real life, right? You just want to put that in a bottle, that experience you felt at a retreat or at a conference where you met with God and he showed you his presence in an amazing way. There could be some of that going on here. Really, it's a foretaste of heaven. When we get those glimpses of God's glory, and we're just, maybe it's in worship. I felt a little bit of that this morning during Rebecca's testimony, during some of the songs as well. You kind of at times get just like a glimpse of God at work, and you're like, wow, this is awesome. I want this to keep going, right? We get a glimpse of God's glory, a foretaste, and we want to dwell in it for a while. So maybe that's some of what was going on here. He wanted to set up shelters so that they can do that. I'm not in general a big fan of the going to heaven and coming back stories. You might have noticed there's been several books. It was kind of a popular thing over the recent years where, you know, somebody dies and goes to heaven and writes a book about it. I think we have to be careful with that because sometimes there's things that contradict scripture. And so experience, we have to be careful with in movies and books that do that. But one of the common responses of people that have been in the presence of God is that they don't want to come back, right? Often when people are given a glimpse of heaven, there's this sense, or being with Jesus, like, I don't want to go back. I've got to go back, right? So even though I may critique some of those experiences, and God knows, and God is able to do those kinds of things, but it's kind of struck me that that's a common theme, that when people are in the presence of heaven or in heaven or with Jesus, they don't want to go back. It's so awesome. And so maybe there's some of that going on here, this presence and glory. They want to put it in a bottle and hold on to it. Moses and Elijah are there. Jesus is there. Wow. Let's set up shop a little bit. Let's set up a tent. Let's hang out. He wants to dwell there. So they've stopped. They've looked at the glory of Jesus. I want us to end with looking at this third one, this railroad crossing message, the need to listen to Jesus. So that's the third thing. We need to be listening to Jesus. Look with me at verses 7 to 8, where it says, and a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, They no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. Clouds, if you ever noticed, are often also a sign of God's presence. In the Old Testament, you know, there would be clouds and thunder. We see that here again. This cloud comes down. There's a voice that comes out of it. When Moses, who's here now, when he was in Mount Sinai in Exodus 24, it said that a cloud covered the mountain for 6 days. And God the Father says here, listen to him. It's the same words that Moses said in Deuteronomy 18:15 when he was speaking about the prophet to come. I just read that a little bit earlier. He said, you know, listen to him. Verse 8 says that Moses and Elijah were gone and only Jesus remained. So here again, you almost get this sense of like a magic act, like they're there with them for a little bit and woof, they're gone all of a sudden. Like, how did that happen? It's definitely a supernatural event where obviously Moses and Elijah were up in heaven and they got a call to come down for a little bit and to be with Jesus. And so just as quickly as they came, they're gone and only Jesus remained, it says. So I want to just ponder that a little bit to camp out. What does it mean to listen to Jesus? Listen to him. This is the command. Well, first off, it's because only Jesus has all authority and power. We're to listen to him because he's the only one that has all authority and power. Moses and Elijah were great men, great prophets used by God, but they could not rival Jesus. He alone stands. And there's this call to from heaven to listen to him. So the question is, are we listening to Jesus? Listen to him. Or do we say, well, that's nice. That doesn't apply at our church. Or, that's nice what Jesus said there, but I don't know that it really applies in my life. How often do we not listen? We harden our hearts to what Jesus has to say. I think we're in a culture now, in general, that is not listening to Jesus. I would liken, and I heard someone else talking about this, in our culture today, we're almost like in the time of Judges, where everybody is doing what is right in their own eyes. And we're starting to see that, the effects on children, you know, whether it's in the foster system or just, you know, all around us, we see that kids are going through so much now because in a sense, we're reaping what we sow as a country, as a nation. When we do whatever we want, when everybody does what's right in their own eyes, there's a consequence to that. So I think this call is especially true for us today in 2022. Are we a church that's listening to Jesus and doing what he says? And if we do that, we're going to stand out because the culture does not want to listen to Jesus. It's always been that way, right? The people that don't know Jesus don't want to listen to him. But I think we're feeling that more and more. Courtney and I had the opportunity a couple of nights ago to be speaking to someone in our family about a difficult subject and just felt led to challenge them with what Scripture says. Don't think they were really listening. They didn't want to hear it. And if you've ever been in those situations, you know how hard that is because it's hard to speak words of truth sometimes because sometimes you feel like, oh, maybe it's just me. Maybe this isn't true. Maybe I'm whatever. And so we have opportunities to speak truth. And whether that person wants to listen or not, obviously we do it in love. But the words of Jesus are not always popular. And so we have to continue to obviously check ourselves because we can be wrong. Sometimes we're saying what we want to say, but things that are clear that Jesus has said, do we listen to him? Do we proclaim that? Or are we afraid of what others will say? Even our own family at times. Following Jesus will put us at odds. His values often will put us at odds with those around us, even our family members at times. Are we willing to take up our cross and follow him, even if it means some of that turbulence within our family? So are we listening to Jesus and what he has to say? This passage ends with Jesus walking back down the mountain with them. And what does he say? He says, don't tell anybody what you saw until I rise from the dead. Why does he say this? You'll see this Jesus saying this often. Don't say anything And sometimes we can respond almost like, well, why? You know, why wouldn't Jesus want them to proclaim this experience that just happened? Well, the fact is, these three, Peter, James, and John, they would be witnesses to the kingdom after Jesus ascends back into heaven. They are going to be the primary witnesses proclaiming the gospel in the early church. And Jesus is basically saying there's going to be a right time to share what you've seen here, but it's not now. Even the disciples didn't understand him rising from the dead, right? Here again, we see that they didn't understand what was going on here. And it says they questioned what this rising from the dead might mean. So Jesus is saying, take all these things in. You've seen my glory. Now is not the time to share it, but there will be a time. And we see in Scripture that Peter and others would have that time to proclaim what they've experienced when they get it, right? When they fully understand who Jesus is. And so they discuss what rising from the dead meant. They don't get it. And then I just wanted to read verses 11 to 13, and then we'll be done. But it says, starting in verse 11, and they asked him, why do the scribes say that the first Elijah must come? And he said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt. But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him. Don't have a lot of time to unwrap what is going on here, but we know that John was looked at as possibly being Elijah, right? And Jesus points out that, you know, not only did Elijah come, he came in the Old Testament. He's showed up right here, here on this mountain. But John, in a sense, was a type of Elijah proclaiming the kingdom. And it says that they didn't treat him. They treated him with contempt. Well, how did John's life end? Well, he was beheaded. Elijah in the Old Testament had a very difficult life. Although he was taken out in glory, he had a very difficult life as God's prophet. So Jesus is just pointing out that these prophets have come, and they did to them whatever they pleased, as it is written of him. If you have any questions about that, please ask me. We don't have time to get into to the rest of the portion of the passage there. But in closing, Mark has been showing throughout this book of Mark the divine authority of Jesus. We've just been looking at snippets of this gospel of Mark. But one of its main things is to show the glory of Jesus as he teaches, as he acts, as he does amazing things. I've mentioned it before, but Mark is very quick moving. It goes from one event to the other. It's not as long as the other gospels. Luke explains much more, whereas Mark is succinct. It's all about the action. Immediately, Jesus went and did this or that. So the focus is that Jesus is a man of action. He is the one that we need to be listening to. He has all authority and power as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets. And so we see that again here in this passage where God says, listen to Jesus. He's the man. He's the man that you need to be listening to. And so we see that, his glory revealed here in the Transfiguration. So we need to listen to him as the Father says. So are we listening? Kids, are you listening to Jesus? Adults, are you listening to Jesus? At work, at church, when you are reading the word, do you take his words to heart and listen to what he says and actually do his word as Jesus commands us to do? Or have we devised a way of living life that really works for us, right? We're religious people. We come to church on Sunday. We do all the right things on the outside. But really, when it comes down to it, we're not really listening to Jesus. Isn't that amazing how we can do that, even as Christians? We look good. We do all the right things. But when it comes to really listening to Jesus, doing those hard things, that's hard to do because we know it's going to cost us something at times. So my question, my closing question to you is, are you listening to Jesus? Do our lives line up with what Jesus says? And so God is telling us here, as he did Peter, James, and John, listen to Jesus. Jesus holds all glory and power. may we listen to him as well. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this morning we thank you for your word that comes to us with power as we have witnessed your transfiguration, the transfiguration and glory of Jesus. Lord, we long for that, to see your presence in our lives. And we know that at times you do unveil your glory. It can happen in worship, as we're reading your word, as we're doing your word. We often experience your presence in an amazing way and that blessing. But I pray that you would show up in our lives this week as we look to you and listen to you and act upon your word, that you would remind us that there is a blessing to that. I pray that we would be a people of New Song that looks to you and listens to you, the one who holds all power and authority. I pray that you would help us to do that in this coming week. For we pray this for your power and strength to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.